Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for all that you give us and all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for this congregation of thy church and thy church throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you might bless us as we go forward to preach the gospel. We're thankful for our radio ministry, and we're thankful for the ability to preach on the radio to all the earth. Thank you for our internet ministry. Thank you, Father, for our ministry to the senior citizens and at the old folks' home. And thank you for our hospital chaplains and our jail ministry. And thank you for the works that this church does. Thank you, and we give you credit and praise for it because we couldn't do it without you. We know that it's you that fights the battle and wins the war, and it's not us. So help us that we might be obedient servants and do thy will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, 1630 AM Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas. We're on three stations simulcast out of Arkansas that covers most of Arkansas, Oklahoma City, and the central Oklahoma area. Nashville, Tennessee covers all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And of course, we want to welcome Worldwide Christian Radio that covers the United States, Canada, Alaska, Mexico, Central America, all of South America, all of Europe, Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Russia. We have people listening to us from all over Africa today and all over the Middle East. And we had last month 82,000 hits on our website. We had 4,875 home churches that downloaded 27,000 sermons. And so we're thankful that only the Lord could do such a thing. We are a small congregation of the Churches of Christ, and we're helped by several other congregations, a few congregations, and we are helped mainly by individuals who make this work possible. And so we're thankful that the Lord has raised up those individuals that make this work possible. If you'd open with me in your Bibles this morning, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to look and read some of the things that we read last week, and we'll begin picking up from there. And we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. A certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to other husbandmen and went into a far country. Israel is pictured as the vineyard of the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And so God sent the prophets to receive the peaceful fruits of righteousness from his kingdom, from Israel and from Judah. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see the example of the prophets being persecuted and killed by the religious leaders and the kings and the big shots in Israel and in Judah. Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, was sawn in half. Jeremiah was persecuted by the Jews and put in prison. And what a wonderful thing that it was how God delivered his people and his word through that period of time. Verse 36, and he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying that they will rever my son. Jesus has just come riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. He's just come riding into the temple, in fulfillment of the prophecies of Malachi 3:1. He heals people in the temple in fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah 35 and on. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize his inheritance." there had been a change in the hearts of the people from his church to our church, and then before long it had turned by the high priest into my church, into my kingdom. And so they thought that they could kill the Son of God and seize the inheritance, verse 39. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And Jesus was crucified outside the gate in Jerusalem. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? God often tricks people and gets them in a position to where they'll indict their own self, where they'll pass judgment on their own self. Naaman, King David killed Uriah the Hittite, and God sent the prophet to him. And the prophet tells him a story, and then he asked David, said, what'll happen to that man? And David said that the man shall surely die. And the prophet said, you're the man. Now the only difference in King David and all the other people, all the other rulers in Israel, is that David repented when he was called down, while the other people did not repent, and they killed the prophets. And so now Jesus asks these people to see if they'll indict themselves, and they do. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render unto him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said unto them, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus quotes to them from Psalms 118. Now they've come into Jerusalem at the Passover in fulfillment and using the Psalms of 113 through 118. So they should be very familiar with this psalm. Therefore I say unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Here the kingdom of God in the church of Christ is pictured as a nation bringing forth the fruits that God has appointed for them to bring forth. And what are fruits? We've studied this over the last few months. The fruits of that God wants from us is souls and Christian character. He wants us to grow and become morally better and have better character. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. And it's better that you fall on the stone of Jesus and that you are humbled yourself and you break your own pride before God and you fall upon this stone of Jesus and be broken, than that stone to fall on you, because he says what will happen when it falls on you. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him into powder. And so these are in fulfillments of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 8. Now we're at verse 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. They had amazing insight. They woke up. They'd gone to sleep at the switch, and they got tricked, and so they answered and condemned their own selves, and now they figured out that he was speaking about them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they sought to fulfill the prophecy, to kill the heir, and to seize the kingdom. But when they sought to lay hands upon him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. Now chapter 22, I'm going to read chapter 22, 1 through 14, and we're going to come back and study it. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, but they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. We sing a song about that. Come to the feast. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And then said he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out unto the highways, and they gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And said the king unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Here we have the parable of the inauguration of the king's son. We're going to go back and begin in verse 1 again, in which the son is put into possession of the government. The new subjects are symbolically married to him, and there is a great feast given. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered, he didn't answer a question, he answered their evil thoughts and intentions. Jesus answered and spake again to them, and by parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, the church of God, these are terms that we've studied for months now. The kingdom of God is used over and over and over again to refer to the coming church, the coming kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is used by Matthew. Luke and Mark use the term the kingdom of God. They're terms that are used interchangeably. When the same parables are used in those in the different writers, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven while Mark uses kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven, what's it like? What's this church of Christ going to be like? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden unto the wedding, but they would not come. He sent forth John the Baptist in fulfillment of Malachi, the prophecies of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 and following. He sent all of John the Baptist's disciples, and they came in fulfillment of those prophecies. Again, verse 4. And again, he sent forth other servants. They sent forth the 12 disciples. Then Jesus sent the 70 forth. Then he sent all of his disciples and everybody that he taught to call the Jews. And again, he sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But these people neglect their salvation. They neglect coming to God, but they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And so to refuse the king's invitation was the same thing as treason in those days. If you go read Esther chapter 1, you see an example of that, of treason by refusing the king's invitation. Whatever the king's wish is my command if I'm a subject of the king. So the king invites them. They had RSVP'd and said, we'll be there. You can count on us. They stood before Moses at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and they said all that the Lord has said we will do. And then in Joshua 1, they tell Joshua, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. And so they had RSVP'd the Lord. They'd said, you can count on us. We'll be there. And then they don't come. They won't come to the wedding. And so they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And so they killed not only the Son of God, but then they killed Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Then they put to death James with a sword. Then they persecuted all the apostles and all the New Testament prophets and all the Christians. For 40 years they persecuted Christians from 30 A.D. until 66 A.D. They persecuted the Christians and then continued to persecute them while they rebelled in 66 A.D. against Rome and continued to persecute Christians until 70 A.D. So for 40 years they persecuted and murdered Christians just because Jesus came and taught goodness and the things that we have studied. But then the king heard thereof. When God heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now, throughout history, God has used terrible nations to punish his people. He's done it throughout history. When in the period of the judges, they rebelled against God, they go through a cycle, it seemed like. They trusted God and prospered. Then they were enticed by what they saw. They saw beautiful foreign women. Or they saw the prosperity of the nations around them. Or they saw the worship and the debauchery of the worship of the people around them. And they were enticed by what they saw. And they gave in to their sensual desires, and then they suffered for their rebellion. Then they would repent, God would punish them, they'd repent, and God would forgive them and accept them back, and they'd be restored, and they'd be obedient, and they'd prosper, and then they'd go through the same cycle again. So God, during the time of the judges, raised up the Philistines and punished the Jews. Then during the time of King Solomon, because he had allowed all the idolatrous wives that he had, God raised up Hadad, king of Syria, against him. Then during the time of Solomon's sons against Israel, Israel and Judah separate, become two different nations. And against Israel and Judah, God raises up the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, Moab and Ammon, continue to persecute them throughout years and years. And then the Assyrians come, and finally they destroy Israel and take Israel into captivity in 722 BC. And they go into captivity, and the 10 lost tribes of Israel never heard of again. And then in 586 BC, God raises up the Babylonians, and they come and destroy the Jews. And then under Alexander the Great, the Greeks come in 300 BC and take over Jerusalem. And then the Romans come in 67 BC. And so they rebel against the Romans, and so God is going to use Rome. And notice it says, and he sent his armies. And the remnant, verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Now here is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come in 70 AD that we'll be studying more of in the next few weeks. Now let's turn back to Daniel chapter 9 and let's look at a prophecy of it. There is a word that's used there that's translated in the King James translation of the Bible is weeks. And it, the literal, the Hebrew word is 7 years, sabbatical year. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. and you were to lay your crops by. You were to not plant crops. You were to turn and till your farmland under. You were to take off the seventh year. God says that if you will be good and obey me and keep the law when you go into the land, you'll make so much in 6 years that you can take the seventh year off. You won't even have to work the seventh year. So this ever seventh year was a Sabbath year. And so that the science of that shows that it's perfect for the ground, that if you do that, it's perfect for the ground, for the minerals and the nutrients of the ground. But this word weeks means 7 years. And so God is talking to Daniel. He's in captivity in Babylon. He's gone through the entire Babylonian captivity. He was one of the first that went into captivity in 606 in the first captivity into Babylon. And so Daniel has been there for the entire captivity. And so now the captivity is just about over. And so the angel comes and gives him an interpretation of the dream that he has. And he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Notice this prophecy has to do with the Jews, determined upon thy people. And upon thy holy city, it has to do with Jerusalem. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint. That word anoint is the same word that we get Messiah from. The anointed one is who the Messiah is. And so what this is saying is to Messiah, the Most Holy, or to recognize as the Messiah, the Most Holy One, that one that came riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. That's who he is. And so they had 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, to fulfill this prophecy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand. Now, back in some of the things here, if you'll notice what it says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus suffered, he was wounded for our transgressions. The same words are used there. He was bruised for our iniquities. Those things took place at the crucifixion of Christ. That's from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. So look at verse 25 now. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. Now I want you to notice what the word, there's a definition given here. Messiah. And what does that word Messiah means? It means prince. So one of Messiah's names in this prophecy is prince. Unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, sabbatical years, and 62 sabbatical years. So he says it'll be 69 Sabbath years, or 483 years, is what he says here. Let's go back and read it again, verse 25. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, unto the Christ, the Prince, Christ is a Prince, shall be 70, a score is 20, 60, and 2, so that's 62, and 7, 69, and the streets shall be built again in the walls in troublous times. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, now he told us when the Christ had come. So all we need to know is when is this commandment, when did it take place? And that was in 457 B.C., The commandment went out from in Ezra chapter 1. It says that at that time the commandment went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So you take 457 BC and you take 483 years, you come up the year 26 AD, the very year that Jesus shows up at John the Baptist and is baptized and begins his ministry. Now Jesus preaches for 3.5 years. The reason we know that is because there are three Passovers that are mentioned in the Gospel of John, three different Passovers. So that's how we know that he preached for 3.5 years. So in 30 AD, Jesus is crucified. Let's go back to the prophecy now and read the prophecy. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks, after the 483 years, after 26 AD, shall Messiah be cut off, that's killed. The Messiah is going to be killed. The Old Testament tells us the Messiah is going to be killed. It was prophesied long before Christ was ever born that the Messiah is going to be killed. It was prophesied all the way back from the Garden of Eden that there must be the death of an innocent victim. An innocent victim has to die for the sins of the people. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? No, he died for me. I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me. Messiah died for me. I hope he died for you, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, who's the prince? Messiah's the prince. Isn't that what it said back here? Isn't that what it said back here verse 25? Let's look at it again. Know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince. So who's the prince? Messiah, Christ. Now back to 26. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, the people of the Messiah, the people that to Christ sins are going to do what? Shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Isn't that what the parable just said in Matthew 22? That the Lord would get mad and send his armies and burn up that city? We'll go back and read that in a minute. Let's finish the prophecy. And the people of the prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, even unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, there has been a skip for 40 years, and it's between 30 AD and 70 AD has been this skip of 40 years that God granted extra mercy to Israel. When you go study Isaiah 61, Jesus stood up in his first sermon and read from the prophet Isaiah and reads the 61st chapter. And in that Isaiah 61, it says the word vengeance, that God is going to come and take vengeance. But when Jesus reads it in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he leaves out the word vengeance. Jesus suspends vengeance from 30 AD to 70 AD, and we know that because when he gives his prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in the same book, in the book of Luke, he leaves vengeance out in vengeance in Luke 4. But in Luke 21, when he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, he says, these be the days of vengeance. So when is the day of vengeance? The day of vengeance of God against Jerusalem was in 70 AD when the destruction of Jerusalem took place. So let's look back now at this prophecy in Daniel. Verse 27. And he, see that word he? That's an antecedent. Now, an antecedent is a $50 word that what it means is that it's an unnamed noun, and it always refers back in the sentences to the last named pronoun. So let's go back and look in verse 26. What's the last named pronoun? The last named pronoun is prince. And who is the prince? The prince is the Messiah. And so let's look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant, this new covenant that's coming. Jesus is going to confirm the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31 says, "The day comes, saith the Lord, that he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, my covenant that they break, although I was a husbandman to them." And so Jesus confirms the covenant, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. Now remember, we used up 69 Sabbath years. He had told them that there was 70 Sabbath years. So there's one Sabbath year left, 1 7-year period left. And he shall confirm the covenant, Jesus will, the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. In the midst of the week, 3.5 years, and he started in 26 A.D., in 3.5 years, in 30 A.D., he caused the sacrifice and the obligation in the temple in Jerusalem to cease. It ceased to have any efficacy at all. The blood of bulls and goats no longer washed away sins, no longer put sins forward for a year. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do any good at all between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D. The blood of bulls and goats didn't do any good at all. He caused the sacrifice and obligation to cease. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew Jews are trying to go back and worship again in the temple. And I believe Paul writes the book of Hebrews to them, telling them it's blood and bulls and goats doesn't do any good at all. Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's superior to Moses. He has a better sacrifice. He has a better covenant. It's based on better promises. And so we have a better covenant in this Christianity. And in the midst of the week, at 30 A.D., he will cause the sacrifice and the obligation to cease. Now, we skip forward until the Jews rebel against Rome, and we're going to see this when we study Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem in 2 weeks. We skip forward to 66 A.D., and there's 3.5 years left to deal with the God dealing with the Jews. So from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D. is the last 3.5 years of this prophecy. And he shall make, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And this shall be the consummation, and that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so Jesus says in Matthew 24 that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And what that meant was to bring an idol on the Temple Mount. And the Romans had a flagpole, a pole that had an eagle on the top, an idol, and they worshiped that. It was called a standard. And so when they brought their standards on the Temple Mount, that was an abomination of desolation, and we'll study that again in the next couple of weeks. And so now let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, verse 7. Matthew chapter 22, verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Jesus has given a parable of what's going to happen in 40 years at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now we're at verse 8. Then said he unto his servants, the wedding is ready. God has prepared the kingdom of God. He's made the way ready. People can come and be saved. The wedding, and he said unto the servants, the wedding is ready. But they that were bidden were not worthy. The Jews looked upon the kingdom of God as being a matter of birthright. And here God is teaching us that it's a matter of character. It's a matter of how you're going to come to God. Are you going to come to Him in a way appointed? Are you going to have faith and trust in Christ and come to Him in a way appointed? Or are you going to trust some birthright that you were born a Jew? Then he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden, the Jews, were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew's account of that, Matthew 28, verse 18, he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, make believers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So go out into the whole wide world, invite everybody, do just like the Main Street Church of Christ is doing. Invite everybody, invite black folks, invite white folks, invite yellow folks, invite brown folks, invite red folks, invite everybody. God is not a respecter of persons. Go invite everybody because heaven is big. It's a huge place. It's big enough for everybody. Then he said unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden, the Jews, are not worthy. Go therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Notice that. Both bad and good. That's what we do here. We indiscriminately gather and invite all, both bad and good. And this metaphor is used throughout the New Testament to describe the work of the church. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, it's referred to as a church floor, where the wheat and the chaff mingle together. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 26, it's the field where the counterfeit wheat, the darnel, and the true wheat grow together, the true grain grow together into the harvest. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 and 48, it's the net that collects both the bad and the good. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it's a house where the wives and the foolish virgins are both found. In Matthew 25, verse 33, it's a fold which has both sheep and goats in it. And I'd advise you to be found among the sheep on that day rather than as one of the goats. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And so the word here, highways, what it actually means in the Greek was a crossroads. Go out to a place where you got them coming and going, where you got them coming and going both ways, and preach there, go to where most of the people are. And this is exactly what the apostles did in the book of Acts. They went out to the major metropolitan centers of the ancient world, and they preached to those metropolitan centers. Then those people, as an example, they'd go to a place like Dallas. It's a major metropolitan center of North Texas. And they'd get the church started in Dallas. And then it'd be up to the church in Dallas to get the church going in Forney, and to get the church going in Carrollton, and to get the church going in Lancaster, and to get the church going in DeSoto, and to get it going in Fort Worth, and to get it going in Arlington. It'd be up to those local congregations to branch out and get it out from there. So Jesus is saying, go out to the commercial areas where most of the people are coming and going and get the church started there. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. This is an amazing thing. Verse 12, and he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. The robe is pictured in the Bible as being righteousness. And so in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 in the Old Testament, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is his hand. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed with strange apparel. You better not show up at this wedding in strange clothes. You better come in a way appointed. And I will punish all those that are clothed with strange apparel. And in the same day also will I punish those that leap on the threshold and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And so righteousness is pictured in the Old Testament as being a robe. And so we get an example of that in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. And so all of our righteousness is pictured before God as being as filthy rags. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 sermons on there and all kinds of written lessons for you to get Sunday school classes prepared and so forth. Back to our subject. The righteousness is pictured as a robe in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 20. We had saw in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And so here in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following is a great bill of particulars, an indictment that God has against all people. And it's a quote from Psalms 14. As it is written, where? In Psalms 14, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You see, we think, boy, there's some real nice people. There was a little old lady that came to church here. She went to the Dickinson Place. She lived over in the Dickinson Place, one of the nicest little old ladies that I ever knew. Her name was Betty Horky. And she was just the sweetest little angel. And she came to church here, came 5-6 years, got baptized into Christ, and was a faithful member of the church. And I thought I knew her well. And she got sick and got up in the hospital. She's up in the hospital, and I went to visit her, and I went into the room, and I was never so shocked in my whole life. Right down her arm was a tattoo that said, Born to Raise Hell. And I thought, man, she must have rode on the back of a Harley back in 1940, you know? This old gal had been a rounder, you know? We've all been rounders. Hey, God says that everybody's been around. Now, some of you might be a whole lot more righteous than me. I've really been around. Now, some of you might have been a whole lot more righteous than me. But the difference in you, the best of you, and God is astronomical. And that's what these verses here is going to teach you if you'll listen, and I hope you listen. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Oh, but I sought after God. I sought after God. That's a bald-faced lie. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Don't you tell me you sought after God. He came and sought after you. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. Everybody's gone out of God's way. And they are together. If you added up all our goodness together in comparison to God, it is what? They are together become unprofitable. If you added up all our goodness together, we are unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave, sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their way. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, had I been president of the United States in 2001 when Al-Qaeda run them planes in them buildings, we wouldn't have lost no troops. I'd have shot nuclear weapons. I'd have wiped out all of Afghanistan. We wouldn't have had to send no army over. It'd still be radioactive for 10,000 years. Nobody had lived there. Our feet really are swift to shed blood. And there's some of y'all that had done the same thing too, wouldn't you, if you told the truth? I mean, we wouldn't have lost one soldier if I'd have been the boss. It's a good thing that I wasn't, isn't it? It's really a good thing that I wasn't. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Man, I could even goof now. I try not to. I hadn't cursed in years. But I'm liable to. I'm always afraid that something awful will come out because awful things have gone in my mind and I know that it's still there. It's waiting. It could show itself at any time. I might accidentally goof. But I'm telling you, before I become a Christian, my mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it says to them that are under the law. Here's the reason God gave the law. Not only because we're to be a schoolmaster and to bring us to Christ, but also that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. The law says, thou shalt not steal, and I've stole, therefore I ought to be able to shut my mouth and not judge other people and condemn other people because I broke the law, and all you got to do is break it one time. And you can say, well, I ain't no thief. Well, how about looking on a woman with lust? How about coveting something? Everybody, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody's broke some of them Ten Commandments. Don't tell me you hadn't. We all have. That all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But God has good news for us. He has a change of righteousness. He has a change of robe for us. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And so God is going to provide entirely new righteousness It's going to be the righteousness of God. Now turn back with me to Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 3. And so God is speaking, and he's speaking in pictures. He's given us pictures, and he's wanting to define for us what the judgment is going to be like. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, back during the Old Testament period, Satan had a right to go to heaven, to be in heaven. Satan had not done anything wrong. He had only tempted people. He had only done his job. And he had a right to go into heaven and to slander us before God day and night, the Bible says. But at the death of Christ, Satan did his first wrong thing. He killed an innocent man. He had no right to kill anybody but sinners. He had no right to take life from anybody but sinners, and Christ was not a sinner. So at the death of Christ, Satan is cast down. That's what's happening now. He can no longer go before God and slander us. But during this time period in the Old Testament, he could slander Joshua. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." So here we've got two Lords, just like Psalms 110, verse 1. "So the Lord God said unto Satan, the Lord Jesus rebuke thee, O Satan." All this is showing is that Joshua, all those people who lived under the Old Testament period before the cross, who died in faith looking forward to the Christ who was coming, are saved by the cross. And all of us who've lived since the cross and look back in faith to the cross to save us, we're all saved by one historical event, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" I'm telling you, it's a near thing that we're saved. We're just like a stick stuck in the fire, and it starts to burn, starts to get hot, and you pull it out just before it blasts off and takes off burning. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. He was clothed in his own righteousness." He's standing there in his own righteousness and stood before the angel. "And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said unto him, behold, I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." God has a new change of raiment for those who died prior to the cross. It's the same righteousness that those of us that are dying after the cross are being applied. "And I said, let them set a fair mite, a crown upon his head." And so there's waiting for us someday a crown of righteousness, the Bible tells us. "And so they set a fair mite upon his head, and he clothed him with his garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts." If you'll drop down to verse 8. "Now hear, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. For there are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." See that branch is capitalized there? That means that the translators understood that this is a messianic prophecy. It's another name for Christ. "And behold, the stone that have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, and I will engrave the gravings thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." When Christ stood hung on that cross, by his stripes we are healed. The iniquity of the land was removed in one day. And what does those seven eyes mean? Well, look over in chapter 4, verse 10, the last part of the verse to hurry. They are which are the eyes which the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the earth. So it's just a metaphor, a picture that God sees everything. And the Hebrew writer tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, for there is nothing hidden from the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Now in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, we studied a few weeks ago, we saw the parable of the prodigal son, 15:22, but the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand. And so who had the best robe in the house? The father had the best robe. And so when we get to Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, we see, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So how do you get this new robe? It's in the righteousness of God, and it's in where? The gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. So we see how to get this righteousness of God. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 12. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. There's no excuse not to have a wedding garment. In those days, when you presented yourself to the door at the king's house, when you came according, when you had the invitation, and you came and honored the invitation and presented yourself at the door, they gave you a long robe. Had this guy presented himself in the way appointed, then he would have a robe on. There's no excuse not to have a robe on. Now I'm asking you today, do you have a robe on? I heard a guy the other day, he said, you know, the Bible, it's all a matter of interpretation. And I said, that's really hogwash. The Bible interprets the Bible. People don't interpret the Bible. Oh, yeah, they do. And I said, well, let me ask you to interpret a verse. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that mean? What's your interpretation of that? What does that mean? Now, I'm asking you that this morning. What's your interpretation of that? Are you going to come in the way appointed? Are you going to put a robe on? Are you going to try to come some other way? Are you going to try to interpret the Bible? Are you going to obey the Bible? That's the real question. That's the real question. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 22. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. If he'd have come in the way appointed, he'd have on a wedding garment. Then said the king unto the servants, now these servants here are different than the other servants. These are probably angels. It's a different Greek word used there. To these servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The difference between a wedding, weddings were held at night, there'd be all kinds of light in the house, but when you're cast out of the house, when you were taken, they bound up a prisoner just before execution, and when you're taken and thrown into outer darkness, the difference between heaven and hell, that's the difference that you're looking at here. So why don't you come to the wedding? Why don't you come to the feast? Why don't you come in a way appointed? Then the final verse, for many are called. Everybody's called. You're all called by the gospel this morning, but few are chosen. Don't you want to be one of the chosen people? How do you do it? Well, you come in the way appointed. You come the way God said to do it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that doesn't believe it is going to be damned. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here. Just march right down to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can come and repent of your sins. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Is calling on you.
Coming here a while. We sure are glad to have you, John. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ is Lord. Yes. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. You go in right over here, brother, and we're going to baptize you right away. Okay. Praise the Lord.
by John on confession of your sins, I thereby baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.